Well, I imagine that many of you have had a communications class or a speech class either in high school, maybe in college, or maybe in some other venue. Public speaking is usually one of the number one fears that people have whenever they have to list the things that they're afraid of. Sometimes even listed before death. People would rather die than give a public address sometimes. But when you're in these classes, it's rather intimidating because many times you have to give a speech and you have many other people standing around or sitting, listening to you, and then critiquing you. Now, many times what you hear in these types of classes, and one of the familiar critiques is that someone might say, well, your heart wasn't in it. And if you're giving this message, whatever it may be, people say, you need to have an excitement about yourself if it's going to be effectively communicated. But what's interesting is that we find in this passage that when the gospel is preached, it's very different from any other public type of address. In fact, the gospel triumphs not in the power of the one speaking. The gospel triumphs not even in the heart or the motivation or intention of the one speaking it. But when God's word goes forward, it triumphs on its own power. And we see that here as Paul is in prison and even as others are advancing the gospel, even when some are doing so out of a poor motivation, out of maliciousness, a desire to see Paul suffer even more greatly. And Paul gives thanks for this advancement of the gospel. And he gives thanks especially for the Philippians' active participation in it, that they're going about doing what they can to promote the word of God and to see it go forward to the nations. They've been giving gifts. They've supported Paul in his ministry. And even now, while he is in prison, many of them are preaching the gospel and sharing it with others so that the love of Jesus Christ would come to his people. Paul stresses the connectedness that God's people have with one another. He stresses and emphasizes the fact that they are bound together in love by the Spirit. And having been built now together into this house of God, into the body of Christ, Paul can give thanks for all the good work that his brothers and sisters in Christ are doing, even when he is in prison. Because Paul realizes that first and foremost, what is important is Jesus Christ, the proclamation of his gospel, and the fact that his kingdom is advancing around the world, regardless of Paul's own circumstances, and regardless of the hearts of some who preach the gospel out of envy and rivalry. So as we look at our text this morning, verses 12 through 18, we will do so under two headings. First, we want to see the advancement of the gospel. And then secondly, we will look at the heart of its messengers. So first, the advancement of the gospel. As I've already mentioned now, in verses 7 and 12, Paul refers to his imprisonment. But even more significant was the fact that he was imprisoned on account of Christ. He wasn't imprisoned for any old reason. We don't know the specific offense with which he was charged. Paul could possibly be imprisoned for advocating a religion that was not officially approved by the government. But Paul may also be imprisoned for making certain religious claims that would have threatened the government. The question was whether a Christian who claims Jesus is Lord could also say Caesar is Lord as well. People were imprisoned for saying such things. We don't know precisely why Paul was in prison, but it was on account of Christ. And it was on account of the message that he was preaching. And in any event, the wonder of this passage and these entire circumstances is the fact that though Paul, being the messenger of Christ, was locked up, though he was hindered from going about proclaiming the gospel nevertheless advanced. The power of the gospel could not be contained. Verse 13 says, "It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." That though he was in chains now, Paul realizes the beauty of the advancement of God's message. And he finds joy in the fact that it's going forward. He's in prison, but he's overjoyed because his imprisonment has been the cause and the reason for further proclamation of God's truth. This is because that is what is most important to him. What is fundamentally important to Paul is his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the cause of the gospel. Not just because it's a message, not just because Paul will have more Christians to hang out with. But what is fundamentally important for Paul is the fact that his Savior be proclaimed, that glory be brought to his name. And for him, he would be happy to give himself over to death. We'll see that later on. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. And for him, he would be happy to go to prison if it meant that the gospel would advance. And that is precisely what has happened. Paul, throughout this letter, throughout all of his writings, stresses the inseparable union that he has with his Lord Jesus Christ. This connection, this binding he has to Christ by grace through faith. And he knows that by the Spirit of God, wherever Paul may be, whatever he may do, Christ is present with him, dwelling in him by his Spirit. Even when Paul was called to the apostolic ministry, you may remember he was one who persecuted the church. He went about seeking to find Christians so that he could imprison them or that they might even put them to death. But when the Lord appeared to him in a miraculous way, when he opened Paul's eyes, he was warned that this type of thing might happen, that this union with Christ could come to mean pain and suffering in this life. Even when he was called, the Lord said that he would show him how much he must suffer for the sake of Christ's name. But it's all in service of the gospel. And it's all for the greater glory of Jesus Christ and ultimately the greater joy of his people. Even though they suffer in this age, even though Paul would go to prison, that he would be beaten over and over, that he would suffer physically at the hands of God's enemies, he would find joy because it was in Christ. His life was hidden with Christ in God. His life was not only in Christ, but also for Christ as his advocate. And it came to be the case now that we see in our passage that the whole imperial guard knew the reason for Paul's imprisonment. This is likely the Praetorian Guard. Some of you may have heard of that word before. It's an elite group of guards, of people that were in service of the emperor. This could have been a reference to the emperor's personal guard, or perhaps a larger group of several thousand guards that were directly responsible to the emperor. But Paul, even as he writes this letter, is likely, we don't know for certain, but likely chained to one of the guards as a way of maintaining security. And so Paul, in a very real and literal sense, had a captive audience. And maybe as they cycled different guards in, he would be chained to different ones. And it came about through the course of his imprisonment that they each came to know why Paul was in prison. And each came to know the gospel because Paul would preach it to them and they were chained to him. They could not escape. And this information did not stick only with these guards, but the text says it spread to all the rest. That Paul's imprisonment and the reason he was there had become well known. It was the subject of water cooler conversation. This is why Paul is joyful. That people were talking about his Savior and why Paul was in prison. And this knowledge that spread to all the guards ended up spreading throughout the region, having an effect on the ministry of the word. If you look at verse 14, please, it says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." It seems counterintuitive. I don't know about you, but it would seem natural to me that if one of your brothers was imprisoned for preaching the gospel, you might be dissuaded from doing the same thing. But Paul does not say that the gospel advanced in spite of adversity. It actually, he says that it advanced because of it. That the adversity was the reason the gospel advanced. But these people weren't discouraged by that fact. Weren't discouraged by the fact that they might have to go to prison if they follow in Paul's footsteps. Rather, they were empowered. They were strengthened by it. And they viewed Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to step up, to pick up the slack in one sense. They're filling a gap or meeting a need. And though the authorities imprisoned Paul, seeking to put a damper on his ministry, rather, it did not cripple it, but it served as the very reason why it advanced even further. This is an important reminder to us that God can use and does use adversity for his own good. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph recognized that the fact that he was sold into slavery, that he suffered for a time, that he was moved away from his family and the very people of God. All these circumstances, which by any other measurement would seem to be a terrible suffering and an evil thing, God used for good. God's ways are higher than man's ways, and his thoughts higher than man's thoughts. And sometimes we do not understand why certain things happen. But nevertheless, the gospel advances, and it goes forward in mysterious ways. And God uses adversity for his own good. When we might think that we're failing, or when the gospel could not possibly penetrate into a certain area or context, the Lord surprises. And it advances, not only in spite of adversity, but sometimes precisely because of adversity. The gospel goes forward. That was our first point. And our second here now, we want to look at the heart of its messengers. Starting in verse 15, we read of different motivations for preaching. It says that there are those who preach out of envy, rivalry, even those who preach out of selfish ambition. And so some preach out of pretense. There are people preaching the gospel in order to afflict Paul. They figure that if they preach the gospel more, perhaps this will cause more of a stir, and then Paul will be punished even more severely. And these people are different from the opponents that Paul so strongly confronted in Galatians, for instance. When we read about his opponents in other contexts, they're often categorized or labeled as wolves, wolves in sheep's clothing. And his opponents there in Galatia sought to steal sheep by imposing Jewish customs upon Gentile believers. But here in Philippians, these people are a bit different. They're actually preaching the gospel, not heresy, not a false gospel. They're actually preaching the gospel. Paul would not be giving thanks if they were preaching error. But Paul's rivals here, even though they have false hearts and false motives, they're actually evangelizing. They are orthodox to some degree. Perhaps they had a different take on certain secondary doctrines. Perhaps they simply wanted to see their own ministries grow, to be larger and more significant than Paul's. Perhaps they wanted a bigger name. They're falling into the trap that we read of in 1 Corinthians 1, a celebrity complex. But in any event, they preached out of envy, not of rivalry, even out of selfish ambition, not out of a desire to praise God's name and to see his name go forward. This is also a lesson for us as a church. It can be very easy to look at other ministries and to desire to see growth or to see effectiveness out of poor reasons. And we need to check our hearts. I need to check my heart. And we all need to seek the advancement of the gospel for the right reasons, to glorify God, and not to build up a name, not out of envy because we want what somebody else has, not out of rivalry seeking to win some sort of competition, and definitely not out of selfish ambition, but out of love. Out of love. Some preach out of envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition, but Paul does mention those who also proclaim Christ out of love and truth. These people reflect a gospel transformation, and they have a different heart than those who preach out of rivalry. It's because they've been affected fundamentally. They've been changed in their inner man. Their hearts now reflect a tenderness and a care for others. And out of that change of their hearts, the gospel overflows. And a joy comes with it. Regardless of earthly circumstances, a joy attends the preaching of the word and the reading of the word and fellowship with God's people. When we love Christ, when we recognize Him, and when we realize how we are found in Him, and that by His Spirit we've been given new hearts, all the things of this earth should fade away. It takes time. The Lord works in our hearts over the years. But what becomes most basic to us, what our fundamental desire ought to be, is to glorify God and to let other people know about this God as well. Verse 18 says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Paul says, regardless of what happens, I don't care. In effect, he says, so what if I'm in prison? As long as Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. He rejoices in the net effect, in the ultimate purpose. And even though people are proclaiming Christ out of malicious hearts, the gospel is going forward and people are coming to know Jesus. And regardless of the fact that Paul's present circumstances leave something to desire, Paul sees fruit. And that is what is most important to him. The gospel is counterintuitive. Sometimes we want to apply our own reasoning to it. And we think God and His ways ought to conform to what we think. But the gospel goes forward here in a mysterious way. And similarly, our salvation comes to us in a mysterious way as well. And consider the cross. Would we look to a horrific form of execution as our salvation? Would we expect that the Savior of God's people would come as a servant? Would we expect in our own wisdom that our Savior would die? The gospel is counterintuitive. And if we were present when Christ died on the cross physically, if we were there seeing the Son of Man lifted up, nailed to a cross and breathing His last breath, would we have thought that this is the advancement of God's purposes? We would not. But by the work of God in our hearts, to give us eyes of faith and to see that the Lord is powerful and that He triumphs even in spite of adversity. And in the case of the death of our Lord and Savior, triumphing because of the adversity. The very death of Christ on the cross meant that Christ would triumph even over death, that he would be raised imperishable, and that he would come with a glorified life, shining forth the glory of the Lord in a way that was unspeakable, and that that salvation would come to his people, that they would be saved from their sins, that you and I could have faith in Christ and rest upon him, and that we would be saved from the death that belonged to us, and that God's light would shine even in the midst of the darkest hour, the very death of the Messiah. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel does not make sense to the world. It makes sense to those who have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, to those who have come to faith in Christ, and for all those people who believe in Jesus. We look to our salvation and we see our Lord going forward throughout this world, calling people to himself, raising them from the dead, their spiritual death, and advancing his kingdom throughout the world. That is the promise of the gospel. And if you do not trust in Christ, if you are not laying hold of him, resting upon him for your salvation, then hear the truth of the gospel. This life is yours if you believe. Call out to Jesus and rest and rely in God's wisdom rather than your own, and you will be saved. This is the wisdom and the power of God, and the triumph of God's power throughout the world. And in that, we ought to rejoice. Amen. Let us pray.